We're in a series called Acts Alive, and there's a certain section of scripture that I would like us to look at this morning. Acts chapter 4, thank you, Angela, verses 1 through 13. Acts 4, verses 1 through 13. This is part 10 in this series on Acts Alive. This morning's message is called, Who You Hanging Out With? Who You Hanging Out With? Like to hang around friends? Like to hang around people that encourage you? Or do you like to hang around people that discourage you? Like to hang around people that make you feel better about living life? Or people that put you down in the dumps? Choice is yours. Who do you like to hang out with? Who are you hanging out with? Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. All right. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. They were sad, you see, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus. What do they preach? Say the phrase with me, please. The resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody. Now, they didn't lay hands on them as we're accustomed to think of laying on of hands. Come on up after the service, we'll lay hands on you. That wasn't the thought. This was not a loving gesture to comfort and help them feel better. They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number just of the men came to be about 5,000. An interesting point to note. Just of the men. How many women and children do you think probably were hanging around that day? But it was 5,000 just on that total. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. How many have heard of that company of players before? Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, say the phrase with me please, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. We sang a song this morning. I go to the rock that the builders rejected, who is Christ Jesus. Nor is there, say it with me please, salvation in any other. Continue to read the rest of the verse 12 with me. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now you can say amen or oh no. But the Bible says this, and it's clear. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And, please read the last phrase with me, they realized that they had been with Jesus. We're in the book of Acts. We've watched the disciples become the apostles. We've seen them be transformed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the promise of the Father fulfilled as the Spirit comes upon these men. Timid at one time, now boldly proclaiming Jesus as resurrected Lord and Savior. We see them carry on a mission. We see disciples who were learners in the Gospels being trained by their master, and then the master ascends to his father, and basically, when asked, will you bring the kingdom at this time, says this answer, it's your turn now. Baptized in the Spirit, it's your turn now to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom living, kingdom life, living victoriously, living rejoicingly, living with a countenance that says, I'm alive unto God through Christ Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in my Lord. Where does my Lord live? In me. Christ, where? In Christ, come on, Christ, the hope of glory. Who's in you this morning? Come on, turn to each other and say, who's in you? Who's in the house? Jesus is in the house. Come on, who's in the house this morning? It's your turn now. Time for you and for me to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven through the power of the Spirit. Time for us to bring forth the fruit of the life and the power of the resurrection. We saw the miracle of Pentecost and multitudes gathered around. We saw them changed, get saved. What did he say? How do we get saved? Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. And then we, remember, I handed out a map and we saw all the different places that they went back to carrying the good news. We saw a man get healed who sat at the gate of the temple for how many years, remember? 40 years, begging. Everybody in town knows this guy. And all of a sudden, it's his day. And Peter and John say, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Man, that guy did more than walk, didn't he? Walking, leaping, running, praising God. And everybody comes together and we see a multitude gather around. God got their attention, didn't he? Now, wasn't it a good thing that this man was healed? Come on. Commit yourself. Wasn't it a good thing? It's no trick question. It's not a trick, ladies and gentlemen. It's a good thing that this man was healed. And all of a sudden, we got a couple of apostles thrown in jail because they did a good thing in the name of Jesus. Wow. Would you get arrested today for demonstrating the light and the life of Jesus in such a way that you disrupt the status quo? Door of grace, status quo busters. Come on, would you get arrested today? I said, would they put you in jail for living the life of Jesus? What color are you this morning? I'm white with life. Red or yellow, black or white, makes no difference in his sight. Filled with the Spirit, loving Christ, walking with Jesus, walking in resurrected power, baptized in the Spirit, acts alive. Are you and I alive in Christ this morning? Would you get arrested for walking with Jesus because you're shining him so brightly? Would you be a lifer? People are hungry for the move of God. Interesting. If you'll note the scriptures, let's just go through them. Who did they preach to? They preached, they spoke to the people. Those who were hungry for a fresh move of God. Now, as I read this section of scripture as somebody with a measure of responsibility as a pastor in the body of Christ, those of us who have that responsibility, it behooves us very strongly to be sensitive to the Lord and be door openers to the moving of God rather than be door closers. I would rather not be one standing in the place saying the movement of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, the miracles of God are of the devil. I would never want to be found standing in that place as some are wont to do. Because the people of God need a moving of God. The people of God need a fresh breath of God. The people of God need the Spirit of God moving on their lives. I don't want to be a door closer to that. I want to be a door opener. That's why this morning in worship I said, come on, how loud can you get? Let's get arrested this morning. Let's be loud for Jesus. Let's worship him because he's worthy of our praise. I'd rather give room for the Spirit to move, even if it makes you all and me a little uncomfortable. I'd rather let my body and my soul get uncomfortable while my spirit gets released. say amen or oh no. Come on, say amen or oh no. What kind of church you want to be? What kind of Christian you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? As for me and my house, I'd rather be able to get arrested for being alive in Christ. That's what these guys went through. They were speaking to hungry people. Let's be ready for the Spirit of God. Are you ready for the Spirit of God to move in your life today? We don't want to miss the day of our visitation, the moment of God's illumination, the time of God's coming to you and me saying, son and daughter, I want to release you this morning for miraculous life in me today. If God came to you today through a moving of the Spirit, would you welcome Him or say, no, I don't do that? Would you say, no, that embarrasses me? Would you say, no, that makes me uncomfortable? No, God, go away. Choo-choo, go away. Come back another day when maybe I get more comfortable with this. God moves, you understand, in His timing. The day of Pentecost was His timetable. The time for healing this man was His. And now look at what's happening. Let's look at the players this morning. The people who were hungry, what they had was status quo, but they wanted to be different. And He, Jesus, remember, was cast aside by the status quo. Look at the angry people in here. We got 11 groups of angry people. Number one, the priests. Number two, the captain of the temple. Number three, the Sadducees. They were Sadducees. Again, that's an easy way to remember it. We had other people who were the rulers, the elders, the scribes. We had Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the family of the high priest. Let's take a look. The priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees were the ones responsible for maintaining the order in the temple. Now, the captain of the guard was there because that was particularly his charge. The temple should not be overrun, should not be unruly. And so these people literally came and interrupted Peter and John in order to disband the mob. But why did the mob come together? Because God had moved. God had moved. The man was healed. And the man, he wasn't guilty of anything but rejoicing. Come on, are you with me? The man's running around going, praise God, I'm healed. Oh, man, I've been lame for 40 years. All of a sudden, I'm healed by God. And a mob would gather around, naturally, don't you think? If something like that, a great miracle happened, a mob gathers around. And the leaders come in and say, shoo, shoo, we don't want you rejoicing like this. What we really want is the status quo. I don't want that, do you? Let's keep growing. Let's keep changing. Let's get more like Jesus today. Let's see His Spirit move today. Let's see Him move in your life and mine. And let's see healing. And I believe we haven't seen all the deliverances in Port Ludlow that there should be yet. Do you think so? I don't think so. Now, the priests were primarily Sadducees, and we've talked about the Sadducees before. Now, why do you think they were upset? Remember their message. The message was, Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God basically approved of, and Jesus resurrected. Listen, the Sadducees did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And this message flies thoroughly in their face. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They denied angels and spirits. They were loyal to the Roman government. They wanted, their calling was to maintain the status quo. That was the Sadducees' calling. They were associated with the wealthy. They only adhered to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They were hugely upset at Peter and John's preaching because it directly opposed their denial that there would be any resurrection. And that preaching was dangerous, and it was shaking the establishment, and they stood for the establishment. The Bible literally says these people were grieved. You know what that means? They listened to the preaching take place, and they were sitting there full of worry and anxious, and, oh, what's it going to do? Oh, my gosh, our way of life's going to be destroyed. Oh, my gosh, Pastor Kevin's going to make us sing. Oh, Pastor Kevin's going to make us stand until the end of the worship service. I'm so worried, I don't know what to do. What's he going to do today? What's the Spirit going to do today? But they were literally gnashing their teeth over what was being taught and preached because it messed with their lives. I'm here to tell you, if preaching doesn't mess with your life, it's not good preaching. Amen. Come on! If preaching doesn't mess with your life and cause you to face your failure in Christ and your redemption in Jesus, your need for grace, the mercy, the blood of Jesus, His redeeming grace and love, and fall in love with Jesus all over again, it hasn't done a thing. I'm not committed to not doing a thing. I'm not. I'm committed to afflicting the comforted and comforting the afflicted. Had 30 years of that stirring kind of preaching. I just can't get rid of it in my life. What does that mean? Afflict the comforted. Well, you want to comfort and rejoice people, but there's got to come a time where the people of God wake up and go, wait a minute, there is more than what I'm living here today. There is something more for me. I don't know Him well enough. I need to be released in speaking in tongues. I want the miracle of God in my life. I want His presence. I want to know Him. I want to know this word. Oh, God, fulfill your word. I believe and I pray to God there is another move of the Spirit coming across this earth. Because the Bible says He will fill this earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. Folks, I hope I'm alive to see it. I want to see God move. I want to hear Him do something. I remember the heyday of the charismatic movement and people being saved and out of every background coming together and thousands of people filling auditoriums and singing and worshiping with these simple choruses, falling in love and hugging people. And it didn't matter what your background was. What mattered is that you love Jesus. Are we still like that today? I want to see God do something fresh. I'm just bodacious enough to want to see Door of Grace included. These guys, all they did was preach a living Jesus. Now there's your difference. You take a look at any religion on the face of the earth, and they either have a dead God or a living Jesus. And that's what people don't like. What got these guys in trouble was the preaching of the resurrection. I can't emphasize it enough. The miraculous power of God that split the grave said that is enough. The sin and the punishment is paid. Jesus, come right on up out of that grave. Resurrection life. It's not just for one Sunday a year called Easter. It's the reason why we're here. Resurrection from the dead. Anastasis. The Greek word is anastasis. They were grieved. They were worried because they preached anastasis. That Jesus stood up. That's literally what the Greek word means. He stood up again and came out of that grave. Jesus was killed, but God stood Him up again. Wow. You know what really made the Sadducees hot? Listen to literally what the preachers were preaching was this. Sadducees, they were preaching to the people, but here's what the Sadducees heard. The Sadducees are going, I don't believe there's any resurrection. The preachers are over here saying, not only is there a resurrection, it's already happened. It started. The moving of God has started. Jesus is alive and well. So they're not only hearing, I'm wrong, they're hearing, it started. The resurrection just started. This whole thing's going to get out of hand. And what they didn't realize is it was already way out of their hands, because it was in God's hands. What you believe is crucial. What you believe leads to what you do. It is crucial. Where are you headed? All right, let's ask one basic question. Where are you going when you die? Now, that question shakes people unless you know you've surrendered to Jesus Christ. He lives on the throne of your heart. You've yielded to the Master. He's forgiven you of your sins. You can come out and ask me that question all day long. Where are you going when you die? Kevin, I'm going to heaven. Kevin's going to heaven. Why? Because he's good? Uh-oh. Okay, you didn't have to agree so quickly on that one. No, we know that's not true. No, because of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to heaven based on the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith in Him and His name, Jesus. No other name given to men whereby men must be saved. The name Jesus. I got confidence. In that old song, I got confidence. God is going to see me through. No matter what the world may say, no matter what the world may do. Remember? Come on, come on. Don't you know? Yeah. All right, maybe I got the tune wrong, but the point's the same. I got confidence in Christ. Now, look what happened. Listen, you know, okay, this is cool. Let me just take a couple more moments about this. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels and things that go bump in the night and all that kind of stuff. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees believed theologically there would be a resurrection to come someday. The Pharisees gave the Sadducees less problem than these new believers. Because as long as you can keep it in theological terms and the sweet by and by someday instead of the nasty now and now, you're not threatened. But the Christians came along and said, oh boy, not only is it true, it happened. All of a sudden the Sadducees are shaken to the core. They were angry. They were throwing these people in jail for preaching Christ and His resurrection. Now, remember Annas? Remember Annas? The godfather of the system. Really, he had been deposed of his being high priest, and he was now the one who oversaw the money changers. And Jesus didn't make him happy. Remember why? He came in and overthrew the money changers. Basically a challenge. So why do you think Annas wanted Caiaphas to make sure Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified? To get his system back online. Now, interesting, Jesus was arrested and tried by night, and that was an illegal trial. These guys who were Jesus' followers were also arrested. This time they waited until the next day. Oh, let me throw in one really cool little thing along the way. The Bible's neat, isn't it? You know, the Bible here says 5,000 men got saved. Do you realize that at this time, this probably, okay, just, what, 10, 15,000 men probably at a minimum if you include women and children? Probably at a minimum. Do you know that the estimates of Jerusalem's population at this time was 25 to 85,000? Now, just hold on to that. Jerusalem estimated population. Now, remember, when Titus did his thing in 70 AD, was at the time of the feasts. And the feasts, all the people from all over the country gathered. That's why so many were slaughtered. But here in Jerusalem at this time, 25 to maybe 85,000 people lived. You're talking after one sermon, 5 to 15, maybe at least 1,000 people got saved. I mean, that don't mean anything to you, but I'm looking at walls needing to come down. I'm looking at, you know, wow, that's an effective sermon. Where do we put them all? Can you understand why their status quo was dramatically threatened? That's the point, not where you announce them. They were dramatically threatened because out of that population, there were only 6,000 Pharisees in Palestine. And 5,000 Jewish Christian men now are saved, including women and children. That's disrupting their status quo. All right, the other angry players are the rulers, the number ones in the land, the elders, they're the presbyters, the senior wise men and leaders, the senators, if you will. The scribes were there. The scribes were the people who were the ones who interpreted the law and respected leaders in the law. Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander. I couldn't find anywhere who John and Alexander were. Just a couple of guys along for the ride that day. Well, and Pete and Harry were there too. You know, Luke was being accurate in the book of Acts. never mind, I won't go any further. Alexander, the son of the high priest, family of the high priest. Why do you think the family of the high priest got all hot and bothered about this? Their whole livelihood, their whole future was totally threatened by this new move of God. Okay. Now, what I want you to understand, very simply, is that as they describe this whole list of angry people, please understand, two fishermen that they considered unlearned and untrained were seated before the pomp and circumstance and the royalty of Israel. Like teacher, like student. And what was unfolding in that very hour was Jesus' promise to them, the Spirit of God will give you the words to say in that hour. The assembly had examined Jesus on trial. Now they're facing Jesus' two prominent, bold followers. Isn't that cool? The same people that illegally tried Jesus were now examining these guys. Now, what was their issue? Why were they so upset? You know what the bottom line of their being upset was? Authority. The issue was authority. On whose authority are you doing this? And the bottom line statement that they didn't say but was finishing the sentence was, it sure isn't ours. Acts 4, verse 7. New King James, New American Standard, NIV, New American Bible all say, by what power or by what name have you done this? And what authority are you doing this? And whose name? The name was everything. The name was power, the authority. Who said you could do this? Can you just see these guys all around you? Who told you guys you could preach this way? I don't like it. The Message Bible, Acts 4:7. Then stood Peter and John in the middle of the room, or they stood Peter and John in the middle of the room, and they grilled them. Who put you in charge here? What business do you have doing this? The word power, by whose power and authority, power is dunamis, miraculous power. They recognized their preaching was accompanied with power. Who's commissioned you? Who's given you this authority to preach and teach? And I love this. Then Peter, the scripture says what? What's the phrase? Four words. Filled with the, five words, the Holy Spirit. Okay, recount, okay, recount. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Tough questions come? The Spirit will give you the answer. Tough times come? The Holy Spirit will speak to you. The filling of the Spirit of God empowered them, enabled them, moved upon them, strengthened them. Basically, the status quo leadership is upset because real power is being demonstrated in their midst, and they didn't commission it. Nope, God did. They're upset because they can't control God. Let's just make a simple point about that. Can I ask you a question? Can you control God? Can you control the Holy Spirit? Come on. That's a serious question. Because that's what we try to do in our lives. It's also what we try to do with other people who do things that we don't necessarily approve of. The bottom line is control. I want to control how the Spirit speaks to you, if I don't like it. Listen, you had a whole bunch of other people look at Paul and say, look, the Spirit is saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Spirit is saying, well, yeah, or the Spirit wasn't saying that. No, no, no. The point to Paul was the Spirit is saying, when you go to Jerusalem, here's what you're going to face. You're going to be arrested. You're going to have trouble. You're going to do this. And they begged Paul not to go. But the Spirit of God did not say through these people to Paul, don't go. The Spirit just told them, you've got trouble waiting you. They couldn't control Paul and his obedience to God. The autonomy of the believer, you are each, as well as I, responsible to obey what Jesus tells you to do. If it's an illegal act, question whether or not you heard the word of God, big time. Pastor Kevin, Lord told me go rob banks for a living. It's a good living. Okay? Not the voice of God, okay? Not God. I look at you and say, when's the last time you had your ears washed, Dad? Okay? Not God. But when God leads you, it's your responsibility to obey him. Paul was simply doing that in his own life. They came and they said, the Spirit says this is going to happen. And that happened. But you know, because Paul obeyed what God put on his heart, Caesar had a direct meeting face-to-face with Paul and heard the gospel. I don't look at that section of Scripture like some who conclude Paul did the wrong thing. I don't think Paul did the wrong thing. I think Paul just was hearty enough to obey, even though a bunch of friends said, don't go, don't go. Do we want to control the Spirit? You can't control God. People will be upset if you... You know, people will be upset where you go to church. People will be upset if you believe the Scripture today. People will be upset if you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you talk about the blood of Jesus. I remember in our youth group a long time ago, here we were, a bunch of zealous, on fire college kids for Jesus, and we were singing all these songs, and I remember there was a guy who lived down the dormitory. He was all upset at us. And he yelled at one of my friends one day. He says, I don't understand you guys. All you do is stand around singing songs about a bloody lamb. The blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of God, his blood shed for you and me, made him upset. We loved him, and I don't know that guy ever got saved. We just kept loving him and singing songs about a bloody lamb. All right, the message releases power. Verses 10 through 12. Be it known to all of you that the same Jesus you crucified, God raised from the dead. There's no salvation in any other. Now, I'm going to be completely frank with you, the Message Bible says of this section. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. Listen to the message. The disciples stand up, the apostles stand up and say, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you killed on a cross, the one God raised from the dead, by means of his name, this man stands before you healthy and whole. Jesus is the stone you masons threw out, which is now the cornerstone. Gosh, that's confrontive preaching, isn't it? Okay. What's going on? Well, frankly, the Jesus you crucified, but God raised from the dead, is the one we're worshiping today. You see what we're saying? That's what the Bible says. Three-part message. All right, real simple. Three-part message. Jesus and his name is the only way of salvation. Come on, say amen or oh no. Amen. Jesus and his name, the only way of salvation. Second part of the message that is literally crucial. You must understand you are a sinner who needs a Savior. And they didn't protect the audience from it. They said, listen, you crucified him. Hey, folks, which one of our sins in this room didn't put Christ on the cross? All of our sins put Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's a crucial part of the message. I had somebody say to me 2 years ago when we were meeting the Beach Club, I'm going to come to your service, but I want you to know I don't like any preaching about sin. I don't even like the word. I don't like preaching about a sacrifice. I don't like to hear about the lamb. I just don't want to hear anything about sin. Guess what my message was about that morning? You're sinners who need to come to Christ and who shed his blood on the cross. Never saw that person again, but at least they heard. I had a responsibility to love them enough to tell them the truth. I'm not trying to nail anybody to the wall, but you take a look at the apostles' doctrine in the book of Acts. And how did they preach? They had to face the reality of with these people and say, honey, son, daughter, brother, you crucified Christ. You sinners. Now, the third part of the message goes hand in hand. First part, Jesus and his name bring salvation. Second part, you're a sinner. You disapproved of Jesus and you killed him. And the third part is crucial, but God approved of him, raising him from the dead. Resurrection is the stamp of God's approval. Jesus is the Savior. You are a sinner who killed him. You disapproved of him. Third part, God, however, approved of him and raised him from the dead. Resurrection, central core to Christianity. You follow what I'm saying? All three parts are crucial. God did the miracle. Face it, it's a God thing. And then they say, did you know you threw away the cornerstone? What's a cornerstone? Come on, guys. Come alive. It's okay. What's a cornerstone? Foundation, okay. What's a cornerstone? You builders? Jesus building square, okay. Keystone, yeah. Capstone. In fact, when you go into the commentaries and in the Greek, you'll find that both the cornerstone and the capstone are referred to by the same kind of word. But the cornerstone, especially in the foundation, is that most important setting stone for tried and true straight walls to build that foundation on. And so the message didn't get any easier for the status quo lovers. So he preaches Jesus. He preaches you're a sinner who needs him. He preaches Christ is crucified, but resurrected again. Oh, by the way, you guys, the stone you guys threw away, most important stone for the whole building. As well it is. The foundation of life and living is Jesus Christ. What's the cornerstone of your faith and practice? An old gospel song, Jesus is the cornerstone. And it's just powerful. Listen to the different versions, okay? And we'll come to a close. Acts 4, verse 12, NIV. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. New American Standard. Salvation, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. New American Bible. There's salvation, no salvation through anyone else. God's Word Translation. No one else can save us. Indeed, we can be saved only by the power of the one name Jesus, not by any other person. Message Bible. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will be given to us by which we can be saved. Only this one. Come on, say his name with me. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. You know, the old Gator song, oh, there is something about that name. When you say it, brings peace, it brings joy, it brings, there's forgiveness, there's deliverance in him and in his name, and there's healing, and there's power, and there's life, and there's deliverance and a reason for living. All right. These guys had a bold message. Boldness, exousia, paresia, the Greek word paresia, all outspokenness, bluntness, assurance. They were blunt. They were assured. That doesn't mean they were harsh, but they were outspoken. They weren't hyping. They weren't making promises that couldn't be kept. They weren't insecure. They weren't uncertain. They were convinced and brought a true message. They knew the veracity. They knew the integrity. They knew the truthfulness of what they were saying. They knew they could help people. They knew they had Jesus that the people needed. They knew the way out of status quo and no life was to receive the life of Jesus Christ. You call him unlearned, that means unlettered and illiterate. You call him ignorant, the Greek word for ignorant literally is idiotes. What English word do you think you get from that? They consider them idiots. Rude, illiterate, idiots who were very bold in the proclamation. And the scripture concludes, these angry people just marveled. They didn't have anything they could say. Because they looked at these guys and there's one conclusion that they drew. They looked at these guys. They marveled. They were amazed. They wanted to beat him up and throw him in jail and keep him there. And this man was healed and mobs are coming together and they got joy and life in their countenance. And these guys weren't educated and they didn't have their learning. And they were amazed and marveled because of one day they knew they'd been with Jesus. Come on. Say it with me. They knew they'd been with Jesus. The man with an argument is always at a loss to a man with an experience. Now, we need to understand what we experience based on the scriptures, but we need to experience personally this scripture as well. They knew they had been with Jesus. The only kind of confident way these guys could preach that he literally resurrected from the dead is because they had seen him with their own eyes. They had been with Jesus. And now we come full circle to the title of this message. Who are you hanging around with? Who are you hanging around with? Look at each other. Say it. Who are you hanging around with? Come on. Who are you hanging around with? Hang around with soap operas, you know what you get, suds. Choose. You can watch some of the garbage, or you can build yourself up in your most holy faith. People will build you up or tear you down. Let me give you a good principle for living. Some people we try to take on as a mission project, and we don't do real good, and they just never get saved. And after a while, you find some of those people destroy your own faith. Let me give you a good principle for living. This is real deep. It's real theological. Got a doctorate of pastoral theology just so I could tell you this. If you're sitting on a block of ice and you melt it, stay, you're doing okay. If it turns you cold, get off. If your own faith is destroyed by the very people you hang around just so you can get them saved, then you probably are not the only instrument God has in the universe to reach them. Listen to me now. I'm talking by understanding. We have seen people say, I'm going to go witness to my friends in the bar, come home drunker than all the rest of the friends in the bar. Because they didn't hold on to their faith. They got discouraged. If you're melting that block of ice and you can hang in there with your heat wave in Christ, hang in there. But if it turns you cold, love them. But you're not the only missionary God has raised up on the planet to reach that person. Who are you hanging around with? Are you hanging around with people that'll build you up? Where are you? Are you with Jesus, taking time and word and in the scriptures? Are you reading your discovery? Are you in prayer? Are you pursuing the things of God that maybe you don't have? Are you asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you want the gift of speaking in tongues? Are you coming on Thursday nights? Are you hungry for Jesus? Beyond everything, are you hungry for Jesus? Look at each other, right into the eyes, say, are you hungry for Jesus? Burger King commercial used to go, aren't you hungry? And I'd always answer, yeah. That reminds me that I am. Folks, are you hungry for Jesus? Now, who you hang around with and what you hang around doing will help build your faith or take you farther from it. Are you hungry? Who are you hanging around with? How are you living your hunger? What are you doing? Come on, Angela, let's come. Let's close.